I want to turn in your Bibles back to Mark 5, guys. If you were with us last week, I hope that you felt the weight of last week. And if you didn't, go back and listen to the podcast. It was a really good word that Mark brings to us out of his gospel. And just some real significant things on guarding full. As I told you last week, every year it seems like God gives us a specific, and when I say us, I'm talking about me and my family, our household. He gives us we'll say a word for the year, and sometimes it's two or three words for the year. And it's not so much like, oh, I'm giving you this prophetic word, but it's like a theme. Last year was, and those don't have an expiration date. You know, last year it's teaching us how to live, and that's ongoing now. But I could really see some distinct things this past year, God trying to teach us how to live in our lifestyle, in our, it covers the whole thing, your devotion life, your ministry life, what it's supposed to look like, what your exercise, what your diet, all of these things. And he's trying to teach us, Eric. And so we see God continually doing this. Well, for this year, I felt like the Lord spoke to us and he said, I want you to guard full. Guard full. And we referenced the scripture in Mark 5 and the woman coming and touching the hem of Jesus' garment, the woman that we call the woman with the issue of blood. I've heard Bill Johnson say this through the years, that how in tune must have Jesus been that when virtue, the Bible says that virtue left him and that he was immediately aware, Nick, that something had left him. Immediately aware that there was a release of something. And this is not a bad thing. You know, it's not like she robbed from God or stole from God. You know, he's there. The thing about him is that there is a continual flow. He's a fountain. He's not a container or a reservoir has the capacity to come in and empty itself, although we can have that capacity. But as long as that the inflow is coming in, it's like a reservoir. It's like a river that comes in and fills a lake. As long as that inflow is there, then you're going to maintain that level. And so we talked about guarding full, and we looked at how aware not only that Jesus was of what left him, but how aware that the woman with the issue of blood was when wholeness came into her. Supernaturally, immediately, she knew what wholeness felt like. And I want us to be, God wants to bring us to a place of heightened sensitivity to when either it leaves or it comes in. When we receive a touch from him. I use the illustration a lot. Those of you that have been married for a significant amount of time, Lori doesn't have to tell me when things are off, I know. Randy, she don't have to tell me when she's upset with me. It doesn't have to be verbalized. We wait for God to put this big, you know, peace is our litmus test. Peace and love is his currency. And in order to know when peace is absent, we have to know what peace feels like when it's present. Okay? And because of our 43 years of intimacy together, being a couple, then we know what right feels like and what when it's off, we know what that feels like. You know, some of you may be younger in relationships. You're just figuring it out and all of that stuff. We even see it with our children. We see it in relationship with friends and stuff like that. That, man, something's just off. Y'all know what I'm talking about in that? And God wants to heighten our awareness in our with our spirit man, where we recognize when something's off and we guard against that. we immediately see that and say there's something off, and what do I do to correct this or get filled, or maybe I'm just dry, maybe I'm empty, and I need God to fill me up. And there has to be an awareness of that. But that all starts with knowing what wholeness feels like to start with. Knowing what peace feels like to start with. Knowing what love feels like to start with. And so the Father wants to come in, and he wants to, as he steps forward, he wants to encounter us with his love. He wants to encounter us with his peace. He wants to encounter us in the midst of it. Can be the most chaotic stuff. Because we felt that flowing in big time, you know, this week as we were meeting with these two separate individuals, separate situations. You know, both of them marriages are not good at all. And you know, and sit down for hours with these folks and just, you know, going through the tears and the heartache and all of this stuff. And you see the love of God just rush in, the love of God flood in. And it was palpable. I mean, it was just so tangible. You could feel it. You could just experience on every level. And that's where he wants us to encounter him, to know him. Okay. To know him. It's not just in knowing the story or knowing religion. The thing that we see in this text is Jesus comes in. He's just crossed the lake from Decapolis area. The maniac at Gadara, the guy that was demon possessed, you know, that they had legion, and we were many, and he delivers this guy. He comes across immediately. All of these crowds are there thronging Jesus because Jesus just showed up. He's getting this reputation, this huge following of people, and a lot of them, it was curiosity. A lot of them, it was the religious people coming to try to catch him in something. You know, they totally came in the wrong spirit. But the thing is there were crowds and there was throngs of people there, and only two people really touched him in that we see recorded in Scripture. Of all the people that were around him and near him, we only see two that had intimate encounters with Jesus. You know, when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody's thronging you. And you're asking, who's touching me?" He said, "Yeah, but somebody touched me different." And the challenge for us in this is will we be in this one of the two that comes and touches Jesus in a different way? Will we be the ones that come to him with a different desire and a different heart and a different, you know, coming in a place of need? Yes, I'm sure there was a ton of need there, but we only see two that were stepping out in this level of faith. And so I just want a purpose in our hearts as individuals, as families, that I want to come in and I want to touch him differently than everybody else. You know, James would talk about, you know, not being ashamed and looking like a fool. And Judah has a different relationship with Nick than any other wrestler on that team. They all get instruction from him. He's a good coach. I've watched Nick coach wrestling for, Lord, I don't know, 20 years now, Eric. It's been a hot minute through Mount Zion and Bowden and you know, Carrollton and all. It's been a long time. So he's a good coach, but Judah has a unique relationship with him. He can look at him in a different light. He can lock eyes with him differently than someone that is outside this parameter of relationship. And I want us to be the God desires for us to be the people that touch him differently, that look to him differently, that lock eyes with him differently, unique in this planet, you know. That's the sons of God, you know, being manifested. But it doesn't stop there. You know, y'all have heard me talking about that lately. We come in and we get settled in, and it's great being a son of God. That's awesome. I love that. But my ultimate destination is not a son of God. My ultimate destination is the bride of Christ. And that trumps being a son every time. And that's what he's wanting to carry us into. Well, there has to be a different touch. You know, y'all have heard me talk about that with Lori. She's my best friend. But if we are just friends, guess what? Lee and Errol aren't here. Ain't no grandchildren. If she's my sister in Christ, but if she's just Sister Lori, if she's just Sister Lori, kind of sounds weird calling your wife, you know, Sister Lori, but that's true. She's my sister in Christ. She's Sister Lori. But if the way that I approach her is just Sister Lori, then nothing is produced out of that. So there has to be a deeper touch. There has to be a more intimate approach in order for us to be what we are designed to be as man and wife. Correct? Amen? We all see that? Okay, I want to challenge you in your life. Then go beyond that. Don't be just I'm a friend of God. That's awesome, man. That's great. But what's getting produced out of that? Some levels. But that's not his ultimate desire. You know, I'm just going to be a son of God. I want to be a child of God. Great starting place. Amazing starting place. But where does that take us into? And the ultimate is the church being the bride of Christ and you being the bride of Christ. So this year as we come in, let's look at a unique touch. Let's look at a unique encounter. Let's look at a unique, not just gaze, but locking of eyes that we can see. And so that, you know, the way that we press in. So let's look at the text. We're going to do some review this morning. I may not do much more than review on this. I really want to emphasize a few things that I felt like needed maybe a bit more emphasis than where we were last week. So let's just read the scripture. I'm in King James this morning. We're in Mark 5. And I'm going to start in, actually in verse, for time's sake, I'm going to start in verse 24. In verses 21 through 23, we see Jairus coming to Jesus. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He comes in and his daughter's at the point of death. And so he comes and he says, I'm in need and you're the only one that can fix this. And so he comes to Jesus and Jesus is starting a journey to Jairus' house. And so that's where we are in verse 24. It says, and Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Put significance on that. She felt in her body. Straightway, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. One thing we talked about last week is if you cut yourself and you're bleeding, and I don't mean to be too graphic, basically she had a 12-year constant menstrual cycle. Or menstrual period for 12 years. But if you come in and you cut yourself and you put a tourniquet on it, once that tourniquet soaked with blood, it's impossible by feeling to know if the blood is stopped. You know, we'll peel it back and look and say, okay, did it clot? You know, did it quit bleeding? And if we feel like it did satisfactory, we'll pull the tourniquet off and maybe put a fresh bandage or something like that. But just by feeling, it's hard to know, nearly impossible to know that the blood stopped flowing out of me. And I want to come in and say, and one thing that I did bring up last week is that she felt something more than just the blood stopped. She felt wholeness enter into her body. She knew what being reconciled to the Father in the way that she was supposed to function and live. She felt that come in. She felt that wholeness come in. And so being whole is more than just getting the problem fixed or the need met. Okay? And a lot of times I see people come in and they're satisfied when the blood stops. And he says, I want to do more than just fixing that need. I want to do more than just healing that issue. As great as that is, as amazing as that is, and we've seen and we've experienced healings and all of that, and we've also seen the other side of it. But as amazing as that is, God ultimately wants to come in and bring wholeness into our life. And so this woman, she immediately felt wholeness come into her. And in verse 30, it says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And then the story transitions back to Jairus and the raising of his daughter from the dead. We left last week, and I had several texts from people that were like talking about the word last week, and Brett House and I were texting, and he was just talking about, you know, meditating on that and just kind of chewing on that, gave a lot to chew on and everything. And we looked and really differentiated last week on thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And we talked about the difference. And today I want us to start and kind of reverse engineer this thing a little bit. The difference of being made whole and being whole. Because we've all had encounters with God where God stepped in a situation. I shouldn't say we all have. Many of us have had encounters with God. If you've not had these encounters with God where he has stepped in situations, he is there. He is available. He is ready for you. He will step in. That's his change. He will step in. He will lean into that situation. Now, let me really emphasize something for the sake of where we are and I feel like what God's wanting us to say today. We can look at this and we say, man, I got it last week, Brother Sid. That was good. I get it. I understand it. I've experienced it. But the Lord kept carrying me to 2 Corinthians 5 this week and bringing that in, marrying that scripture with this in Mark 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says that God has given us the spirit of reconciliation. He said God reconciled the world to himself, but leading up to that, he's given us the same ministry that he had. God's heart, God's spirit on Calvary's cross was reconciliation. And our ministry, what he has given us, is a ministry of reconciliation. Mary, when you're down at Georgia and you're meeting all of these young people and you're going to have people in the next 4 years that are going to, so many different people that are going to cross your paths. Some of them are going to become friends. Some of them are maybe just chance. It's not chance encounters, but they're just maybe a one-time encounter or something like that. And just know that what God has put in you is a spirit of reconciliation. And that spirit of reconciliation is just helping facilitate these people seeing God step toward them so that they come in and they recognize that and they move toward that. And that's what that's what we're about. In that scripture, the Apostle Paul says that my life's not my own anymore because Christ bought my life on Calvary's cross. And so I don't live narcissistically anymore. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, I don't live narcissistically anymore. I live now unto him. And so as I live, and does he want us to enjoy life and do that? God's super cool with us going elk hunting, Eric. You know, it's not like, no, man, you're supposed to be everything, you know, is this, 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 and this. One thing I found is he wants us, he puts these passions in us and he puts these desires in us and these dreams in us, but he simply wants to facilitate through those things. And so as you're going out about being a young woman, an 18, 19, 20-year-old young woman trying to figure out career and maybe falling in love and all of this stuff that's going to be happening to you in the next few years, just remember that as I walk through this, I walk through this and I have this ministry of reconciliation to bring the world back into right relationship with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said that his love is what is the passion that fuels us in this. His love is the passion that fuels this. You know, we can come in and Marty was supposed to be in I believe, for Honduras today. Krista's dad's not doing well. So he said, I felt like I needed to stay back. But as we go to Honduras and Marty's down there a lot and everything, our ministry down there, yeah, we do food and we build houses and we do all of these things. But at the end of the day, it's a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back into relationship or into relationship with Christ and letting them see that he's the one that's taking the step forward. And so we see this in this text that he says, I guess where I was going or how I got there is thy faith hath made thee whole, but then be whole. And we've had these encounters. We've had the made. Okay? God came in and did something. God touched you. God saved you. God healed you. You felt the presence and the power of God. I can't tell you how many times I have seen people that have experienced the presence and the power of God in a genuine way. In a genuine way. I have baptized so many people that had genuine encounters with God. They had genuine walking into something with God, experienced forgiveness, experienced mercy, experienced grace, but they somewhere along the line, they stopped being. Somewhere along the line, they stopped being. And his command to this young lady, and the word command just sounds so aggressive because there's nothing aggressive about Jesus in this. He said, your faith has made you whole. Your whole of your disease, now go be whole. Continue walking in wholeness. He didn't say that you just got healed of this sickness. He said, your faith has made you whole. All of a sudden, she came into this encounter with Christ. Yes, she received physical healing from that, but she had this encounter with Christ where she came in. She said, there's something inside of me rising up, and it's faith that if I touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed by this. And all of a sudden, her faith had an encounter with God. Not just her physical body. Not just that the blood flow stopped, but her faith had this encounter with God. So that faith coming in, that... A moment, something significant happened right there. But he says, now you're changed. You're new. In our evangelical terms, you're born again. So now go be that. Go be this new person that you are. Go be this whole person that you are. I told Brett as we were texting, I said, yeah, man, I get the may. That's happened a lot in my life. I said, the being part's the challenging part sometimes, getting that right, you know? And so I'm like, how do we walk in this? How do we walk this out to where we are as we should be? You look up the, let me say this, and we're going to dive back into the text for just a few moments, and I don't want to drag you out too long. I think I preached for like forever last week, but it was good. Jess was like, yeah, you did. It was funny, Rhett and them had a birthday dinner that they had to go to, my son-in-law. And he needed to come get his coat, and he was kind of hanging, and I was like, you look like you got a word. He's like, no, I'm just late for lunch, man. So, but it's cool. God's cool with all of that. It's humorous. But we come in and we look at the word righteousness. Have you ever noticed how many times righteousness is in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament? It is amazing how many times righteousness is in the Bible. And you look up you study the Strong's Concordance, you study the Hebrew and the Old Testament, you study the Greek and the New Testament, and you look at the word righteousness, and from a narrow definition or a narrow viewpoint, a singular viewpoint, it is right standing with God, to be made just, to be guiltless. You know, and it's more of a thing of I don't hold your offenses against you. And that from the narrow snapshot, that's what we see out of the Strong's and the Greek and everything. But then you look at it from a broader approach or a broader stroke, and it says to be as one should be. To be as one should be. To live as you should live. And y'all hear me say, when we get saved and we accept Christ and we enter into relationship, forgiveness relationship, into life union. I like to say life union. We enter into life union with Jesus. We're re-DNA'd. All of a sudden, we become the righteousness of God. That's what the word says in 2 Corinthians 5. That's not me. That's what the word says. And you read it in the King James, the Passion, the New Living, any of these things. The Greek and the Aramaic says that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? So we're re-DNA'd. So how do we live like that? How do we live? How is our state as it should be? And I think we've really got a wrong we've got a very wrong conception of what righteousness is. We view it as simply a covering. We view it as God comes in and we're, you know, I think it was Martin Luther said we're snow-covered dung. And I, as much as I respect a lot of his stuff, he got that so wrong. I was no snow-covered dung until I got saved, and all of a sudden the righteousness of Christ got imputed in me, and all of a sudden I became a child of God. I got regened. And so he comes in, and we have taken righteousness as a outward covering that covers our frail humanity. It covers our sin nature and all of that stuff. And the word says that if anybody is found in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things become new. So it's not a thing of just covering. It's a thing of identification. So the righteousness is a re-identification of who we are. And it's a re-identification of our nature, the sin nature and the new nature that's found in Christ. And so we ask ourselves, you know, how do we go from made to be? How do we go from made to be? And in a nutshell, in very small time frame, that's how we do it. We start living according to who we are. How many of you as parents, your kids messed up or something, and you've come in and you've used the phrase, that's not who you are? And sincerely, you mean it. Jason, they ever told you that? They come in, you know, you did something that was just not that you do. Hypothetically speaking, you do something that was really stupid, you know, and Brian comes in and says, Jesse, you know, he looks like this, you know, and he says, that's not who you are. He didn't have to say you messed up, it was dumb, da-da-da, all of this stuff. He just simply said, that's not your identity. That's not your identity. That's not the behavior that comes from your identity. And so what Jesus did was he came in and he changed this woman's identity. And that's where he came in and he said, you now be whole. I made you whole, now be whole moving forward. And so let's reverse engineer a couple things. I want to bring out a couple more points besides that. And we'll see how God stirs in us. I really felt like I kind of messed up. I wanted to come in. I told James this morning, I said, man, I think it would be super cool is to bring three or if Marty's here, you know, four stools and us sit up there and the ministers and, you know, Brett and James and myself or, you know, or Nick, and we sit down on the stools and we talk about, you know, what we're seeing in the being whole instead of just made whole. What does be whole look like to you? What does be whole look like to Brett House as we walk this thing out? And maybe we'll do that moving forward. I think that would be advantageous for us, for the body and all. So we look in this, and let's look at a few points that I want to talk about that maybe we touched on last week. Alicia brought out an amazing point last week that I liked. We come in and we talk about her faith touching Jesus in a way that that no one else in that crowd was touching him. I'm without a doubt, she was probably not the only person that needed a physical touch. When Jesus came, the word says they brought sick to him. They brought everybody that had all of these needs that the doctors couldn't fix, society couldn't fix, and they brought them to Jesus for him to fix it. And she wasn't the only one that had physical need, but she was the only one that touched him in that unique way. And so we see that, and we talked about that and the challenge on that. I love Jesus' response to her. And in verse 30, it says, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And then Jesus' response, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. I love the kindness that I see in Jesus here. I love the gentleness that I see in Jesus here. If we are ministers of reconciliation, it does not have a single shred of, I've got to be right and I'm going to beat rightness into you. And you've got to know what, you know, that I've got all my I's dotted and my T's crossed and my doctrine and my theology is perfect and my understanding of my eschatology and all of this stuff. I have got it figured out. And you got to fall into that. And, you know, I've had people get so angry with me because I preached out of different versions besides just the King James. This morning I'm preaching, I love the King James. It's a good translation. But there are other translations also. You know, and I remember I thought a guy was going to hit me one day. I was having a meeting and we were talking about, you know, he was just adamant that it's got to be, man, it's King James or it's nothing and all of that. You know, and of course I asked him, I said, well, which version do you want me to preach out of? Because there's like five different ones of the King James. And is it the 1611 or is it the 1607? And boy, he about come out of his chair like he was going, I thought he was going to, you know, light me up with one. And I'm like, your need to being right in your mind is overtaking the love of Christ right now. Because I ain't seeing no love in this. And if I can't be a minister of love and if I can't be a minister of grace, these people that Mallory and I met with, we could have sat down and we could have pointed out failures. We could have pointed out flaws. We could have said, well, man, I told you so, you know, this and this and this and this. There's none of that there. It's pointless. The thing is to minister in love. And Jesus turned around to her and he said, who touched me? And it said that he was looking for her. As I said last week, Jesus could have kept walking and she would have still been healed, right? Wouldn't have changed the fact that she got healed, because it said immediately when she touched him, she knew she got healed, touched the hem of his garment. Would not have changed that. Jesus immediately knew virtue had left him. Would not have changed the situation at all. But I said, Jesus gave her an opportunity to build an altar right there. He gave her an opportunity to build an altar right there. He stopped and he paused and he sought her out, and it gave her opportunity to say, you know what? God did something significant in my life right here. And when I say altar, she didn't stop and build a stone altar right there. But it gave her an opportunity to publicly say, man, Lord, I'm the one that touched you. To tell everybody, I touched him. I touched a rabbi. I'm unclean. It said she told him all. You know, so she had to come in and spill the guts. It's like, man, I am ceremonial unclean. I've been bleeding for 12 years. I've got all of this stuff going on. I know I'm not supposed to touch her. It was illegal for her to touch Jesus. But she came forward and she said, I was in such a need. And I had faith that if I touched you, I'd be made whole. And it gave her an opportunity to publicly declare this, to come out and build an altar. And we think our public confession and our public display and our public openness in living our life, we think that's always about us, and it's not always about you. It's about giving permission for other people. Yeah, there's significance in me not being a closet Christian, if you will. Absolutely. And if you've not publicly declared what God's done in your life, do so. Do so, whether it's in here or in public. I encourage you, if you've not been baptized, man, I've got some grandkids and they've come to know the Lord and they hadn't got baptized yet. And they're, you know, we're kind of letting mom and dad navigate those waters where they're comfortable and doing that and all. But it's powerful and it's significant. And it's building an altar for the person that I'm publicly coming out and saying, this is what God's done in my life. This is who he is. This is what I believe. But it's also giving permission to others. And Jesus, in love and grace and beauty, and he wasn't about to scold her. He wasn't going to light her up. I misspoke last week, and I corrected myself at the end. I said when Jesus called her out, he didn't call her out. He gave her opportunity. He gave her opportunity. There wasn't no calling out in that. He gave her opportunity to say, man, God, you did something amazing in my life. And Alicia brought up an amazing point. And Alicia came out and she said that not only did it do that, but it publicly restored her in the community, because Jesus did point her out. Jesus did give her opportunity by her coming forward. See, it probably wasn't a secret to at least the people in her immediate community of people that she was unclean. She had been to how many doctors? Said she'd been to countless doctors. You know, the people that she did life with, they knew she had this issue. It kept her out of public worship. It kept her out of synagogue. It kept her out of, it basically ostracized her from a lot of their ceremonial life. And it wasn't as severe as being a leper, but it still separated you to a certain degree. And by Jesus coming in and publicly bringing this to the forefront, giving her opportunity to build an altar, he also publicly restored her, okay? He publicly restored her in community, and nobody could say, well, she ain't clean now. They're like, dude, she's clean. Jesus healed her. And maybe she went and, you know, did her ceremonial stuff with the priest and all of that. But my point is, guys, is when Jesus brings things to the forefront in love and grace, we always say, what would you like? Where would you like to be in the Bible? If you could insert yourself in a story in the Bible. And, you know, of course, I always think, boy, David and all that, because he's one of my heroes and all of this stuff and everything. But I always wind back up at the place where I would like to be able to see whether it's the woman that's taken in the act of adultery, or whether it's this woman, or anybody that had this amazing grace-filled love encounter with Christ, what they saw when they looked into his eyes. And that would be where I would like to insert myself. Because she saw something amazing in Jesus' eyes. And so when the Lord comes in love, and he brings maybe something to the forefront in your life, and maybe it's something painful, maybe it's something that's you're in a bad place or something like that, God's given you an opportunity to build an altar there, but he's also doing something publicly so people can see his grace, they can see his love, they can see his mercy. And that was significant. It restored her into life. And sometimes it's a, sometimes when you're ministering to people, guys, we have the spirit, this ministry of reconciliation. I'll go back to our meetings this week. And as we sit down with these people, and one of them was breaking bread with a brother that was going through some stuff, and he had made some mistakes and all of this stuff. And he could tell that it did not cause a broken fellowship with us. And by the fact that we're sitting at our table for 2 hours and we're talking about everything that's going on and we're having a meal together and all that stuff, you know what that said? That spoke volumes to him, that not only did the Lord take a step forward, but Sid and Lori's taking a step forward too. The lady that we met with later on in the week and all that, you know, the best thing in that 2 hours that we sat down together and cried together and all of that stuff, you know, the best thing that we could have said or done was just an embrace and the warmth of a hug of love and acceptance. And not a shrinking back, like, oh, man, or anything like that, shred of disappointment, but just a strong embrace. And that can set us on a course. And so as we talk about this woman and the way that Christ encountered her and the way that he ministered to her, and we do likewise, sometimes that's the greatest thing we can do. Is just be ministers of love, ministers of grace, ministers of mercy, ministers of patience, and because that's what the Lord was. And so we see these things in this, and I just think it's beautiful. I love this story because he did something, but you know what? Jesus healed a lot of people. I remember he healed 10 lepers one time, and 9 of them were so happy, and they probably couldn't wait to see their family. One of them turned around, came back and worshiped him. And he said, weren't 10 healed? Where's the other 9? I don't know if the 9 lost their healing. I have no idea. I don't know what happened in their lives. But I know the one received something that the others didn't receive. And that was a level of relationship. Okay? So I'm not going to come in and try to scare you and all this and, you know, and say, man, if you don't do this, your life's going to be jacked up and all of that and everything. But I'm going to come in and I'm going to say, you've got opportunity. you have opportunity to live an amazing life. You have opportunity to have an amazing marriage. You have an opportunity to have a home that is so overflowing with peace and love. And everybody comes in, they feel it and they experience it and they see it and they get caught up in it. And y'all have had, you know, girls live with you guys that are not your children, and y'all have got some that spend a lot of time there, which is cool. But it's not about what can happen. When we talk about bringing our offerings and all of that to the Lord, I don't come in and talk about the devourer and all of that stuff, and he's going to devour your finances and all of this stuff if you don't tithe and all of that stuff. I'm talking about opportunity of sowing into the kingdom. To me, it's more great. It's so much greater what's in front of us than fear of what might happen to us. And he told her, he said, go and be. And I'll close with this morning, is he would not have told her to go and be if he didn't know that she could do it. If he didn't know that his grace for her life would be enough. He's not going to tell us that we're ministers of reconciliation if he's not going to give us the grace to be that. To love the world, if I don't have the capacity to love the world, he's going to put that in us, okay? He did put that in us. And so he would not speak something that we do not have the ability to be and to do. And so I love that, the way he sent her out. He said, you go be whole. And it wasn't a thing where he turned to the disciples and said, ain't no way that's going to happen. She had the opportunity to live a whole life. We don't see anything else about her in Scripture. I don't know what she became. Church history tells us the woman at the well became Saint Plotini. And how she evangelized, just spent the rest of her life evangelizing for Christ and being a leader in the church and all of that. We, from church history, we see what happened to her. I don't know what happened to this lady, but I know the opportunity was there. So today I'm talking about hope. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about opportunity. We see some cool things in this, but I'm really what's bringing this all together is I'm talking about the nature of the Father. I am talking about the nature of the Father. I'm talking about the love of Jesus as he comes and he stops and he does all of these things because she was so significant because she touched him in a unique way. And I want to tell you this, if somebody else had touched him in a unique way on the way to Jairus' house, you know what he'd have done? He'd have stopped again. Jairus is a different story for a different day. I love his patience. I love his faith. Because if it's me, I'm like, God, you can't be blessing her. I got big need at my house. But just know this, that the Father loves you intensely. And I think the greatest thing that was said, that I said this morning, was he steps forward. That's how he changes. Is he steps forward. He steps in. Let's stand to our feet. James, you want to come grab a guitar, brother? I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ. Maybe it's amazing and beautiful, and like we read in Ephesians 3 last week, we just need to pray for a continued overflow of his love in our life. This life union with him. Maybe you just need to come and celebrate communion. The Lord gave me a little bit different viewpoint on communion as I began to look at the scripture that said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself when he was on the cross. So Mary, when I'm taking communion, we tend to, you know, it's weird how we try to, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this. How do we separate the Trinity? How do we separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And it's impossible, yet they have distinctness about them. And so we've always looked at this as celebrating Jesus, right? And rightfully so. He said, this do in remembrance of me. But if God was in Christ reconciling himself or the world to him, reconciling the world to himself, then not only am I celebrating Christ that hung on the cross, I'm celebrating Yahweh that was in Christ on the cross with him. I'm celebrating Father God too. It caused me to take communion a little bit different this morning. As I'm like, and I don't know, it just felt a little, it's different, a different perspective. So maybe you need to do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning, and you know, we're small and half our folks are gone this week, but maybe you've not publicly built that altar, so to speak. Jesus created space to give her opportunity to say, man, this is what God did in my life. This is what you did in my life. He created space for that. And she took advantage of it. And it was significant for her and it was significant for others. So I just want to encourage you that if you've not done that, I don't think it changes whether you go to heaven or hell. But I do know it creates a memorial for you. And it creates a memorial for others too, for them to see. So maybe you need to do that. I don't know. Let's just spend a minute soaking in his presence. And if you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you need to mic, come see me. I'll hook you up.
The Father's arms are open wide, forgiveness flowing, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the forgiveness, flowing the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know what a Savior, isn't He? Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Christ is risen. I bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is pouring. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is flowing. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He hallelujah, Christ is risen. I bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him. For He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me. He was prophetically speaking of Calvary's cross, but He was also talking about in our lives. Before we can lift Him properly, lift Him up to the world, we first have to lift Him up in our life. Because I think for way too long we've tried to lift Him up to the world without lifting Him up in our life. To where I behold His beauty. I see His, I lock eyes with him as James was speaking. And when I began to lift him up, then I began to see him in a proper way. I find that in my marriage. I know none of you do this, but, you know, after we've been married for 40 years, dated 3 years before that, if we're not careful, familiarity will creep in. And we'll be like, well, yeah, man, I know she's a good woman and I love her and all of that stuff. But when I rightly see her, Brett, when I rightly see her, I stand in awe and amazement. Like, my God, look, she's so beautiful. Her heart, her love, her nature, it's amazing. And you know what I start, you know what I do then is I begin to rightly see her. Then all of a sudden she's lifted up in my life. It's not just old low. And then when I do that, then I'm able to show the world what an amazing thing marriage is. What an amazing thing that love is. What an amazing thing kingdom living is. And I just think, Beth, we've tried to show the world Christ without lifting him up in our lives. It's impossible. It's empty. It's shallow. We'll lift up the crucifix, you know. At the end of a game, you know, we'll be an athlete. Well, boy, I just thank God. And then go into a rant with 58 explicits in it. I'm like, saltwater, freshwater coming out. I can't lift him up to the world if I don't lift him up. You cannot lift him up to your daughters unless you lift him up in your life. You can't expect them to see something that you're not seeing and lifting up before them. I want to have encounters with God. You know how that comes? By you having encounters with God. By you seeing His beauty, gazing into His eyes, locking eyes with Him, becoming mesmerized by Him. Love looks like something, not just a demonstrative act, but being in love looks like something. Being whole looks like something. Walking in peace looks like something. Chaos and turmoil looks like something too. But peace and wholeness look like something. If we lift that up, He'll draw all men to Him. Amen. You guys have an awesome week this week, man. I love y'all. Be praying for our kids as they drive home tomorrow with their adults drive and bring the kids back. I pray they have just radical encounters with the Lord tonight. Besides having fun skiing all day today, I pray that they, as they come in and they engage the Lord tonight. We know they're going to get some good worship because half the worship team's up there. So we know they're going to have good worship. But I just pray I want it to be more than, oh, we had a good fun bonding time and got to do something cool. I want them to come back and say, man, I had an encounter with God. Skiing was great, but I had an encounter with God. And I really want that for them. So y'all pray for them. Remember the One More Man coming up in a few weeks and all of that stuff. Continue to remember Tammy and Jeffrey and their family. Her dad passed away a couple weeks ago when we were out of town, and y'all just continue to pray for them. Krista's dad's not doing well, so y'all pray for him. He's been up and down bad health for several months now, but it was significant enough. Marty canceled his trip to Honduras today, so y'all just pray for them and that family, that God would give them grace. And all right, we love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week, and we'll see everybody next Sunday.